Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to begin this morning by testing some of you guys' TV memory. I'm going to just say this. This is probably a little bit more relevant to some of our seasoned folks than to the younger generations. But this is a fairly popular TV show that started in the 60s, around about 10 years in the 60s. And it had about, I think, three movies. Man, who knows today? I think it was at least three blockbuster movies that were patterned after it. Okay, so I'm going to kind of give you a little hint about what it is. The show always began like this. It was a guy, and he would open up this envelope, right? And it would be a tape player in there, and it would say, "Good morning, Mr. Phelps." Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, like some of you know. And then it would always end with this. "This tape will destruct in 5 seconds." Yeah, y'all know. Hey, what show was that? Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. Now, people my generation would be like, well, that was Tom Cruise movie, right? Before that, it was a TV show, and it would say, you know, "This tape will destruct in 5 seconds." Good luck, Jim. Remember? But in the beginning of that show, there was always a phrase that just really stuck out, and here's what it said. "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is what?" It's funny, the church has been given this same mission. There's this sense of urgency and seriousness in that message from God to the church. You got a mission. You are created. This is your purpose, is to fulfill this mission. And so imagine with me this morning, we're like Agent Phelps, and God comes to us and he says, "Good morning, Pioneer Church. Here's your mission." The question is, will we choose to accept the mission? We are in the second week of this series entitled "A Church Without Walls." What does it mean for us to be a church that doesn't depend upon a building or programs or personalities in order for us to be successful, but what is God calling his church to truly be in the world? And so last week we started by talking about the three focuses of the church. There's the upward focus, right? And that focus is on what? Our relationship with God, right? Our upward focus. Every church should have an upward focus. And then there's the outward focus, right? And what is that focus on? A relationship with whom? The world, right? Every church should have an outward focus. And then there's the inward focus, which is the church's relationship with whom? Itself, right? All three of them are important and good when prioritized the right way. And so this week, we're going to begin talking about the second focus, the outward focus of the church. Specifically, what should our relationship with... Did y'all see that? The dragon just almost attacked me. Man, anybody got an EpiPen? Because I might need it. So we're going to talk about the second focus, this outward focus. What is our relationship with the church supposed to be like? What should it look like? Because we look at the world, we watch the news, and man, we see all the stuff that's going on. And let's just be real honest. Doesn't it sound really nice? And isn't it really tempting for us to just go, you know what, man? I'm going to stay in my house. I'm going to lock my doors. I'm going to keep my gun loaded and just don't bother me. I mean, that's kind of where we are today, isn't it, man? I don't want to engage the world right now. But part of the reason the world is the way it is today is because we haven't engaged it. And so what does it mean for us to engage the world? And what is the mission of a church without walls? My goal is threefold this morning. One, I want to define what the mission of the church is for us, according to the scriptures. And then I want to talk about two major problems that the church has in fulfilling this mission. And then I want to talk about what we are supposed to do about it. I want to end with an urgent plea to Pioneer Church to answer this mission. So last week we had two major passages of scriptures, two main passages of scripture that define for us what the mission of the church is, right? First one, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples," right? Don't go build a church. Don't go huddle up together. Go make disciples, right? That's the mission of the church. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this first great commission talks about what we are to do. Church, what are we to do according to Jesus? Go make disciples, right? Go do it. All authority has been given to me, therefore I can give you everything you need to go do that. The second passage we looked at was Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this second command, which is the same or goes in line with the first one, talks about where we are to fulfill that mission. Where are we to take the gospel? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Where were they when Jesus said that to them? Remember where they were? They were in Jerusalem. So what is he saying? The gospel is meant to be taken across the street to your neighbor and around the world and everywhere in between. So here's two things that we see in this great commission. We have Jesus' presence. "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I am with you." So we have Jesus' presence in the mission. And then here he says what? "You will receive power." So not only do we have his presence with us in the mission, but we have his power to accomplish the spreading of the gospel. And so he has simply given us this clear command to go make disciples. And so the Lord's been kind of working on me, and I've been thinking, man, how can we simplify this even more if possible? And how can we make this more attainable for the church today? And so the Lord just kind of has laid some things on my heart about what our mission is as Pioneer Church specifically. What is our mission statement? Now, this is not to be confused with our vision statement, okay? And here comes quiz time. Are you ready? What's the vision of Pioneer Church? To be a gathering of... Oh, you want to do the easy one? We'll do the easy one. To be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. All right? KP3, if you want to remember it that way. We're kingdom people. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. We are citizens of heaven. And he has put inside of us a passion for his gospel, and he's gifted us in ways that we are to use those gifts to make his name great. And as we do that, and we take that out, we fulfill Jesus' purpose, which is to do what? Go make disciples. That's our vision. That is where we want everybody in Pioneer Church to be at some point. To be a kingdom person using their kingdom passions to fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. But what exactly is the purpose? Here's the mission. You know that. I just gave you that. The mission is for us to be influencers of the kingdom. That's important. Influencers of the kingdom by making disciples through our declaration and demonstration of the gospel. Y'all like that alliteration right there? That's Pastor 101. The three D's, right? We're going to make disciples through our demonstration and declaration of the gospel. So when we talk about fulfilling Jesus' purpose, that's how we're going to do it. By influencing people for the kingdom, by making disciples. Through what we say about the gospel and what we show about the gospel. So I want to define a few of these terms for us first thing this morning before we move further in the message. So here's what I want you to see. Declaration. What do we know about the word declaration? Right? It's a statement. We talk about the Declaration of Independence. What does that mean? I mean, we are staking our, you know, we're staking all we are on this statement, right? That we are free people created by God, right? It's a declaration. It's not a cautious, fearful, mumbling terminology, right? When we are making a declaration, we are boldly and clearly defining what we're trying to say, right? And so when we talk about declaring the gospel, that means we've got to do something, right? We've got to speak it. Do we not? We have to speak the gospel. We have to speak the truths of God's word. Well, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. Look at this. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So what's the example right here by Jesus? How does he show us how to make disciples? The first thing he does, he goes and he teaches in their synagogues and he, what? Proclaims. What does it mean to proclaim something? Make a statement. Declare. There we go. He told them about the kingdom of God. When you read the Great Commission in Mark's account, which a lot of us kind of breeze over Mark's account, but in Mark 16:15, listen to what he says. And Jesus told them, go into all the world and do what, folks? Preach the good news. Well, how do we preach? Romans 10. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've never heard? And how are they to what? Hear if they don't have a preacher. And so when he says, go make disciples, he's saying that a vital part of making disciples is you've got to tell them what that means. You've got to declare the truths of the gospel. Now, this brings us to a troubling reality in the church today. And we'll talk more about this in just a minute, but several years ago, someone created this saying, and it makes a really good Christian t-shirt, but it's very untrue. And here's what it says. You probably heard it. You've probably said it before. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Anybody ever heard that? That sounds good, doesn't it? Preach the gospel, but if necessary, use words. That was actually falsely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I don't know if you know who he was, but he actually never said it. But basically what he was saying, and the point here is, you can show the gospel, you can love people into heaven, and you don't really have to tell them anything. No, that's not true. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. And how do we get the Word of God to the people? We preach. Oh, I ain't no preacher. Oh, yeah, you are. The Bible tells you you are. And we have a mandate to share the gospel this way. So, the gospel cannot be passed from one person to another without opening our mouth and telling them what that gospel is. But then there's a second part. And the second part to making disciples is a supplement to the first one, not in replacement. Okay, so I want you to hear that very clearly, but here's what it is. We are to not only declare the gospel, but we are to demonstrate it. Now, what does it mean to demonstrate something? You show them, right? You don't just talk about it, you do it. So, how do we do that? How do we demonstrate or show the truths of the gospel? I want you to think about this with me. What are some characteristics of the gospel? What are some things that we love the gospel for? Grace. Grace. What is grace? Getting something that you don't deserve. God gave us Jesus and we didn't deserve him. What else? Mercy, right? What is mercy? Not getting what you do deserve. God chose to pour out his wrath on Jesus instead of us. He showed us mercy. What about this? Love. Love was the motivating factor for God sending Jesus to the earth. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And so love is a characteristic of the gospel. What about sacrifice? I lay down my life for the ones that I love. What about this one? We don't think about this one much. What about generosity? Isn't generosity a characteristic of the gospel? We forget exactly who God gave us in Jesus. Like he wasn't just some guy up in heaven. He is the beloved Son of God. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he also not with him give us all good things? So Jesus gave us, or God gave us his very best in Jesus. That's very generous. What about this one, man? Forgiveness. Isn't forgiveness a major characteristic of the gospel? He didn't have to forgive us. He was perfectly just and justified in pouring out all his anger on us at sin. But he chose to forgive us through Jesus. So here's what that means. Every time you and I, as disciples of Jesus, intentionally, and that's the word, intentionally show these characteristics to other people, we are demonstrating the gospel. And every time I love somebody selflessly in Jesus' name, I'm demonstrating the gospel. Every time that I give someone something that they don't deserve, or I don't give them what they do deserve, I'm showing the gospel to them. Well, how do we know that's biblical? Here's the first one. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So when I exercise forgiveness to somebody, am I doing that just because I'm better than them? Absolutely not. I'm doing it because I've been forgiven. And so I show the attributes of the gospel. Here's one. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about another church. And there's a very poor church. But they sacrificed and they gave to the church in Jerusalem. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 9 about this church. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution. So here's what he's saying. Where did their generosity flow from? The gospel. Because they knew how valuable the gospel was to them, they were willing to give anything they could physically and financially so that other people could see that gospel. And when we do that, we're demonstrating it to the world. Let me give you one more. 1 John 3. We know that what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So what does that look like? If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other, but what? Let us show it by our actions. So it's not enough just to say, I love you. The Bible says that when we are demonstrating the gospel, we will show it. And as we declare the gospel and as we demonstrate the gospel with our lives to a lost world, something begins to happen in the church. And the Bible calls this simply, the church becomes very salty. Now that's weird. That usually means something else, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus called us. Look at this, Matthew 5:13-8. You are the salt of the earth. When you and I are declaring the gospel of Jesus, and when we're living that gospel out, he says, you're salty. Now, what does that mean? Salt is probably one of the most unmistakable flavors in the world, is it not? I mean, you know when you've put too much salt in your food, don't you? I mean, it can make something that tastes so good just awful. Hey, how about when you mix salt and sugar, like when you mix those up? Anybody ever had cupcakes with salt in it rather than sugar? Isn't that a letdown? I get so excited, and you bite into it, and you're like, oh, that's nasty. But salt is one of the most unmistakable flavors in the world. And so what's Jesus saying? When we declare the gospel to a lost and dying world, and we show what that gospel looks like, it garners attention. People begin to take notice. Man, people who are riding through this parking lot going, what's them people doing down there? Are they crazy? Maybe. But we're going to demonstrate it and declare it very boldly, right? But something else is important to know about salt. Salt's not just for flavoring. Salt serves a very a greater purpose. And it's that salt is a preservative. Imagine with me, you're in the first century and you're a fisherman like Peter or John or James or those guys. And your livelihood depended on not only catching fish, but what? Selling those fish. Now, how long will fish keep out of water on a 95 degree day? We don't want to know, right? We don't want to try it out. So how are Peter and John and James and those guys and Andrew, how are they to ship those fish to Samaria? They had to pack it with salt. What does salt do? When you put it on meat, it stops the rotting process, doesn't it? It preserves the goodness of what it touches. So take this back into the context of what Jesus said. Church, you're the salt of the earth. It ain't just so that you'll just garner attention and people will go, look at those guys. We serve a purpose. We serve a purpose in this world. And what is that purpose? Let me just say this. Salt is only good when it's serving its purpose, right? When salt is outside of its directed use, it doesn't do any good. If you took a fish and you cut it open and you put it in a basket and then you laid a block of salt beside of it, is that going to help? No. It has to touch the meat. Church, we got to touch the world. We've got to be engaged in the world. Because only that which we are engaged with can we be influential with. And so if we're going to fulfill our mission and be influencers of the kingdom, we've got to be engaged in this world for the kingdom. And that statement brings me to a big problem that we have in the church today. I would say probably thus far, hopefully, there's nothing that I've said that you would disagree with as far as the purpose of the church being these things. We know we're supposed to declare the gospel. We know we're supposed to show the gospel. We know that we are to be influencers in the kingdom through the gospel, right? We all agree with that, right? That's a right statement. But here's the problem. This is from 2016. It's a Lifeway research study. And the question is this. In the past 6 months, how many times did you share with someone how to become a Christian? In the last 6 months, this was 1,000 churches that they polled. In the last 6 months, how many people have you shared the gospel with? 55% said nobody. Over half of the church doesn't share the gospel. 24%, so less than 1 out of 4, shares it with one or two, has shared it with one or two within the 6 months. So what does this tell us? Man, I don't... When I read this, I was like, man, that's a black eye on me. I didn't like to read that. But what is this saying about the church? We got a black eye, right? If Jesus commanded us to go make disciples, right? It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a, if you get around to it, this is why you're still here. This is your mission. It's your purpose. Yet 55% of us aren't doing it at all. What does that mean for us? First, it means that we're being disobedient to our King. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us this morning would be a part of that 55%, if we were to be honest. Man, but look, COVID, social distancing, like I get all that. It's real easy to stay in our holy huddles, man. It's real easy to appreciate and admire and worship our Jesus because of what he's done for us and not really care about what it does for anybody else. It's easy. But that's not the mission. Jesus didn't say, go get yours and hope everybody else gets theirs. You go make disciples. So what's the problem here? How'd we get here? What has led us to this place as the church that is, we have to admit, we're failing at the mission. We're failing. I quoted to you last week that 70 to 80% of all churches in America are either plateaued or declining. That means we're failing. And so what got us here? I want to share a story with you from Jesus in Luke chapter 14 that shares with us where we began to fail in this. Listen to this. It's a parable from Jesus. A man once gave a great banquet, and he invited many people. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another one said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, go out to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has already been done, and still there's more room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited will attend my banquet. Whew. Dude's mad. I learned some interesting stuff studying this passage about Jewish culture. And here's a main one I want to share with you. When a man was going to throw a banquet like this, the invitation was kind of a two-part thing. He would send out an initial invitation. We would kind of do it like a save the date, you know what I mean? Like, put this on your calendar. It's a long ways away. But he would send it out to garner interest. I'm going to have a party. Who wants to come? The servants would come back and they would say, this many people are interested in coming. And so he would then take that amount and he would know how much food to prepare. And it took a while, right? They didn't just go to KFC and get a couple buckets of chicken. You know what I'm saying? It took a while to prepare the meal. And so once the meal was almost finished, he would send his servants back out to those who had said yes to the invitation. And they would say, okay, we're coming. The parable says this. There were many who were invited and said yes to the invitation, but nobody wanted to come to the party. You see, when it came time to commit to the party, there were other things that were then more important. I bought a field, man. That's my livelihood. I gotta go check it out, see what it's like. You know, can you excuse me? Or, you know what, I bought this thing. I've got an investment in this thing. And if I don't stick with it and I don't go with it and it's going to fall and I'm going to fail, can you excuse me from the party? Those first two, we can go, yeah, yeah. But the third one, man, the guy got married. Like, that's a good thing, right? Jesus, look. Yes, I told you I was going to come to the party, but have you seen her? See my woman, right? I love her, and I need to be a good husband to her. So can you excuse me from the party? And what was the man's response? It wasn't understanding. Hey, we've got the most understanding father that's ever been, do we not? But for some reason, he didn't understand this. He was angry. You said you were going to come. I've prepared it. I've made everything ready for you to come and join me. And now you don't want to come. This parable would be really confusing if we stopped right there and didn't read on. But Jesus tells us exactly what he's talking about in the next passage. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus. They were walking with him. And he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I've read that many times and I've often wondered, doesn't it seem like a lot of times Jesus actually tried to talk people out of following him instead of inviting them? I don't know if Jesus would get a job in a lot of churches as a pastor today if he said that. But what is he saying? There are standards. There are commands to be my disciple. Too many in the church want the invitation to the feast, but they don't want to commit. You get what I'm saying? It's easy for us in the church in America today to move away from making disciples to making converts. Jesus never told us to make converts. He told us to make disciples. And a disciple cannot say no to his master. John MacArthur says, if you call him Lord and tell him no, he's not your Lord. And so that begs the question, man, can we be saved and not be a disciple? It's a hard question. But that's what Jesus is answering here. See, what's happened in the church, man, is we've had this thing and they've termed it easy believism. That's crept into the church. And what it is, man, you come and you do what we tell you to do. You say what we tell you to say. You pray what we tell you to pray. You say these words and you're saved, praise God. And then what you do after that doesn't really matter. And Jesus says that's not true at all. If you don't hate your mother and father compared to your love for me, you can't be my disciple. It's not possible, he says. But here's the problem with the church. We've lied to ourselves. We've lied to the world. But here's what I want you to know the truth this morning. Hang on. I don't have it in here. Let me read it to you. I think it's in your outline. It is impossible to be the church that receives the blessing of salvation while refusing the mission of a disciple. Man, commit that to memory. You can't receive the blessing of salvation and then reject the mission of being a disciple. It doesn't happen. And so there's two reasons why this has happened. Here's the first one. We don't know what we've signed up for. We've lost sight of who we're called to be. You see, when Jesus said, compared to every other relationship in your life, they all got to look like hate compared to me. That's a high standard, right? But it's a depiction of what he demands from his church. And so we don't know what we've signed up for. So, man, here's my question this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have that profession in your life, if you've made that profession, do you understand what you signed up for? Let me ask you this question. When When you came to Christ, whoever led you to Christ, did they, as they read you John 3:16 and the Romans Road and all those other passages, did they happen to read to you Luke 14? They didn't read it to me. You see, I wasn't told that. I was told, believe and you'll be saved. And that's true. But it's not the whole truth. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. That's a disciple. As a church, we are failing because we're not telling people what they're signing up for. And maybe it's because many of us don't know what we've signed up for. Can't have the blessing of salvation and refuse the mission of being a disciple. Here's the second one. We're failing at this mission because we've forgotten what's at stake. We look at the world today, man. We see the unrest and all the things that are going on. But man, you know, if we think long enough, we'll go, you know what, this has been going on for all of history. You know, world's been in conflict with each other throughout history. And nothing's really new. You know, nothing's really changed. And we can forget what really is at stake. And listen, I know you've heard this many times, but I'm going to tell you this. The souls of people are at stake here. Like, do you get that? Like, we're talking about eternity with people. Not missing out on a good deal somewhere. Not missing out on a good vacation spot. We're talking about their soul forever. And we've forgotten that as the church. Every day, millions of people die and go either to heaven or to hell. We get that, right? And once you're there, you're there. There's no coming back from either one. And I wonder, man, if we really believe that, would our efforts at making disciples be different? There's two things at stake. One is the souls of people. Let me read this to you. Jesus said this, "What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." So what this is Jesus explaining what he meant when he said, if you don't hate your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. And I think he's very intentional here about using the analogy of war. Church, we're in a war. Like, do we see it? I think one thing that today is showing us is the reality of the war. We're fighting a battle. And it's not with flesh and blood or against flesh and blood. It's against another kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, listen, do you understand that we are battling? Our job is to drive back the kingdom of darkness as the church and to storm the gates of hell as the church. That's what he said in Matthew 16. That's our purpose. That's why we share the gospel. But do we see it as a game? Do we see it as something to do on Sunday? Or do we see it as the war that we're really in? You've probably heard this before. How many of you have heard the analogy of a church being equated with a cruise ship? You ever heard that? A lot of people look at the church as a cruise ship. What do you do on a cruise ship? Eat. Yes. You pull up there, you drop your luggage off, you put your bathing suit on, and everybody on that ship is there to serve you. It's about leisure. It's about pleasure. Ain't nothing wrong with a cruise, is it? But the church isn't a cruise ship. What is the church? It's called to be a battleship in a war for the souls of people. What's different between a cruise ship and a battleship? Everybody on the battleship is there for a reason. And everybody has a purpose, right? Nobody gets to sunbathe on the deck of a battleship. We've got a mission. And we all have to play that part. And so, church, we've got to be reminded what is at stake. The souls of people are at stake. And we are in a war. And so, Pioneer, I ask you this question: what kind of ship do we want to be? Do we want to be a cruise ship? We may have a good time. Hey, but you know what? Cruises always end, don't they? Or do we want to be a battleship? Here's the second reason I think we don't know is at stake. Something else. Our standing as the church. This was personal to me. I hope it's personal to you. You see, Jesus said in his final words in verses 34 and 35, he said, salt is good. So here's the salt analogy again. Salt's good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Like, how do you do that? I don't know. Jesus says you really can't. Because flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's actually just thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen. Listen and understand. And so what is Jesus saying here? Listen, as long as we are fulfilling our purpose, as long as salt fulfills its purpose, it's good. It's useful. You can see a lot of good come from it. But the second salt stops being salty, man, it's not even good for the manure pile, he says. You throw it out. You trample it under feet. And this is what he says, man. If you have ears, listen to what I'm saying. Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about salt. I'm talking about you. The church. You got one purpose. And when you quit fulfilling that purpose, you're of no use to the kingdom. But here's the danger. Not only are we of no use or worthless, when we stop being the church and fulfilling our purpose, we become a liability to the kingdom. You see, there's a lot of churches in the world today, isn't it? Who preach a lot of different things. Who do a lot of different things. But when we stop fulfilling the mission of making disciples, we become a liability in the kingdom. And what does Jesus do to those who are at odds with the kingdom? Look at this. Revelation chapter 2. This is the church in Ephesus. Good church, by the way. Really good church. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, listen to this, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Anybody ever read that before? Anybody ever wondered what that means? What does it mean that Jesus is going to come remove his lampstand? Here's what it means, very simply. When Jesus says, I'll remove my lampstand from its place, he was saying, I'm going to withdraw my power and my presence from you. Now, you can keep meeting. You can open the doors every Sunday and sing your songs and take up your money, and you can have the sign out front that says so-and-so church. But when I remove my power and my presence from you, you no longer cease to be a part of the kingdom, right? And here's what happens when the power of Jesus and the presence of Jesus is removed. The church dies. But you know, here's what's sad. Most churches don't realize that they're dying when the power and presence of Jesus are removed. When do they know that they're dying? When they can't pay the bills. And isn't it sad that money has become the determining factor of life and health in a church? And so here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. I need to say this too. None of what I've said this morning is meant to be a guilt tactic or manipulative. Hey man, I'm not up here trying to manipulate you into obedience. Because you know how long that lasts? Until the guilt wears off. I don't care about manipulating you in anything. My goal is not to make you feel bad about being disobedient to the call. But my goal is to plead with you. Man, this whole week, I have been on my face for me and for you. Pioneer Church will not last if we don't do this. We'll get visitors every now and then. We'll get some transfer growth from other churches, and all that's great and good. But we will not make it if we don't make disciples. And that's probably the hardest thing I could stand up here and say to you, because I know what's at stake and all that, and I think you do too. But this thing isn't an experiment. Like, this isn't a thing. We'll try it for a little bit, and you know, if it didn't work, we'll say, oh man, we did our best, man. We'll go do something else. For a Christian, there is nothing else but this. Make disciples. And so, Pioneer, my plea is, can we not be the 55% that will then turn into the 70 or 80%? Can we not be one of the 4,000 churches that closes its doors because we failed to do what Jesus said? We only have one mission. And so my question is this, man, will we do it? Please, can we do it? Hey, and I'm talking to myself, because you know what's happened? Some good things have happened. God has blessed Pioneer Church. Blessed us to the point where last November, I was able to come out of a job and work full time as the pastor of this church. And you know what happened during that blessing? My contact with lost people went down to zero. So we're 8 months into me being a full-time pastor here. And in the last 3 months since the coronavirus hit, I have not shared the gospel with anybody. Like, saying it out loud is worse than thinking it, honestly. That's got to change. So what are we going to do about it? Three things and we're done. On the back of your handout, I have three things I want us to do. First thing is some personal inspection. I want us to get honest with our own hearts this morning. In just a few minutes, Tyler's going to come up here and he's going to play. And we're going to have a closing invitation song. But maybe you don't need to sing this morning. Maybe you need to pray. First thing I need you to ask yourself is, do I know what I signed up for? Not just as a part of Pioneer Church, but as a believer. Like, do I know what I signed up for? I believe it's been made clear this morning through the Word. We got to be different. We got to go make disciples. So did you know what you signed up for? Second thing is, man, if we're not making them, we got to repent. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, there's one thing that can save, two things that'll save you. One, repent. Stop not making disciples. And then do the work that I called you to do. We got to repent. And then the third one is very tangible. I want you to write down three people that you know, that you have a relationship with, that you know don't know Jesus. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's where you get your nails done or whatever. But you know they're not a believer. Now, I don't mean to be callous on this, but I want to say this. I'm not talking about your fifth cousin's mother-in-law's aunt that lives three states away. You know why? Because you can't build a relationship with them. I'm talking about somebody that you can call and go to lunch with, that you can check on, that you can go visit. Because next week, we're going to talk about how we go about this mission. And there's some very tangible, specific things we've got to start doing. And so I want you to think about somebody that you do life with on a regular basis right now. Three people. And I want you to write your name down. And I want you to begin to pray for them daily. And I want you to begin to look for ways to engage them, to be salt to them. You don't have to preach them a message the first time you talk to them. Maybe buy their lunch. Maybe send them a note. But we've got to start the process. So church, will you partner with me at confessing how we failed, repenting of it, and then let's get to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, my prayer as we get into this time of invitation, Lord, it's not for us to walk away from here today feeling about how bad we failed. But God, to be challenged and encouraged to be different. You haven't asked us to do anything, Father, that you have not given us the power and the presence of you to accomplish. So we're not doing it alone. Father, I pray that this week, as this message stirs on our heart, that, Lord, we'd be eager to come back next week and hear, Lord, encouraging ways to actually live this out. But, Lord, we got to do it. And I'm so thankful for the people under this shelter, and I'm so thankful for their hearts to love you and to love each other. But, Father, I am pleading with you, Lord, to stir our souls for lost people. That we would no longer be okay with the thought of people dying and entering into hell every day. Lord, I admit, I don't see it the way I should. Help me. Help us, Father, to not be that 55% that says, well, somebody else can do it. May it be us, Lord. Lord, not for the sake of Pioneer Church alone, but for the sake of your kingdom and your glory and our joy and our purpose and fulfillment as your people. So, Lord, my words have come to an end. And now I ask that the power of your Spirit would take over and do what only you can do during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.